Amen. Well, this morning, the message on my heart is entitled, Know God or Know God. For those of you who may be listening and not watching, Know God, N-O, like Know God, and the other is K-N-O-W, or Know God. So everybody's on one side of that conjunction, Know God or Know God. And more people may be on the N-O part than you realize. And even if you know God, there may be deeper waters for you to swim in when it comes to knowing God. So let's talk about that today. It's really important. And the scripture flat out tells us it's a foolish thing to believe there's no God. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The question, is there a God? Obviously, the Bible speaks to that because the Bible was authored by the Lord through His Holy Spirit, moving upon 40 or so different men across 1,500 or so years to give us what we call the canon of Scripture, revelation from God. It's been breathed on by the breath of God. Is there a God is a very, very important question. Notice the fool says in his heart, there's no God. You know, this is beyond just wondering intellectually whether there's a God or not. But, I mean, you become more foolish the more you move from questioning to moving to a place where it's settled in your heart. There is no God. No God exists. So that is what an atheist is. It's from a word, no, theos, God, no God. That's the fool. He says in his heart, there is no God. But then there's a group of people that have, they're pretty assured there is a God. There's a God out there. And a lot of people are in that category. And then there's a group of people called agnostics. Again, that's two words of the a negative connotation. No, from the word gnosis, Gnostic, to know. I don't know if there's a God. So you've got these different groups. There's not a God. Oh, there is a God. I don't know if there's a God. But what's the difference in these positions and a born-again Christian? Well, if you think about it, someone who believes there is no God, well, you can't be born again to be born of the Spirit of God, because if there's no God, there's no Spirit of God, so you can't be born again. And the people who believe there is a God, that still leaves room for what's called polytheism. Some people believe, oh, there's a God. As a matter of fact, there's a bunch of them. Many gods. When I went to India, it was fascinating to see the different types of temples and the different deities that are worshipped. I mean, there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different gods you can choose from. And you can dedicate yourself to adore one of those gods. But to say that something's a god doesn't make that something God. So that's polytheism. But some people believe there is a God. There is a divine being out there somewhere. But then among that group, there's different streams of thought. Some think, yes, I believe there may be a what's called God out there, a higher power, but he's aloof from the world. He may observe what's going on in the world, but he's really not moving or connecting with the world in any way. He's a distant deity. He's remote. Or it's just some form of power. Or it's like in Buddhism, ultimately, the ultimate goal is to kind of morph into nothingness. And they call that God, or venerate ancestors as deities. But then the goal is just nothingness. So you have all these different ideas. Yes, there's a God, but who is he? For the born-again Christian, we separate ourselves from all the aforementioned groups. Yes, we believe there is a God. That's a born-again Christian. You're not going to be a born-again Christian if you don't believe there is a God. But we also believe there is one true God. There's only one God in the sense of who God is. That is a being that is over everything, from which everything proceeded. There's only one true God. Now, why is a message like this important today? I mean, after all, most of you are here. You believe in God or you wouldn't be here. Most of you are born-again Christians. But we are living in a time and in a culture where the influences and influencers and pressures in our culture are bearing down upon the young, the younger, like never before. Now, I will watch certain kinds of podcasts, and occasionally I will watch some of the debates, but there are numbers of college professors whose aim it is, when you send your child to their school, their aim is to be able to convince them there is no God, because they don't believe there's one. I mean, if you have an opinion about something, I would assume you value that opinion, that that's what you believe. And so it's important in our culture that parents and grandparents become very serious about building a proper foundation for your child, your children, to build his or her or their lives upon. Jesus tells the story of a man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, that house withstood the storms. He told about another man who built the house on the sand, and when the storms came, that house collapsed. And the message in that is, he is the rock. He who confesses Christ, builds their life on Christ, is literally building on the rock. You will build your life on the rock, or ultimately the rock will fall upon you. Daniel saw this in visionary form. So it's important that our children know, yes, there is a God, and yes, there's only one true God, but even that is not enough. What are you going to do about the fact that there's one true God? See, a born-again Christian believes also this God can be known, that this God has revealed himself in certain ways so that he can be known. Not only that, but a born-again Christian would be so bold as to say, I know him personally. Now we're really cutting ourselves out of the herd. God is there. There's only one true God. He can be known. I've met him and I know him. You mean you've seen him? I didn't say that. But I've met him and I know him. You see, God has ordained that he becomes known through faith. Some people, I mean, they have the it's the proverbial model, show me and I'll believe. Like, well, if God's true, then let him appear at 6 p.m. this evening and do some razzle-dazzle, and I'm in. But that won't work, because you haven't been made God. You're not God, so you don't decide how it works. God has so moved in humanity that he is known by faith. Now, Adam had a very close, intimate knowledge with God. He walked with him in the cool of the garden. And when he opened his eyes for the first time, he met God. He communicated with God. He knew God. He was known of God. He co-partnered with God, even in the creative order. God created animals. God let Adam name them. He was teaching Adam how to operate like he did. Okay, I'll call you this. I'll call you that. And he did that. When God created Adam, it's like he downloaded software into Adam, so that Adam, by act of creation, fiat, God spoke the world into existence, formed Adam, breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. And it's like God encoded him, with lack of a better way of saying it, with software. So he intuitively knew how to engage his environment, relate to his world. Not only relate, but to walk with an authority and in dominion in the world whom God had created. There was that kind of relationship. When we get to chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and the curse came, and it shifted how God and man related. Because the spirit left Adam. He was alive physically, but spiritually he was now separated from God. And the process began of God restoring and redeeming humanity until Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, arose from the dead, and then that spirit that left out of Adam when he sinned, the Holy Spirit, Adam had a spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit in Adam lived. But when Jesus came and ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit, we'll be getting hopefully neck deep and over our heads in this next Sunday. But God's Spirit was able to come back into the body of humans, and there could be an intimate relationship on a level similar to what Adam had. And I say similar because we don't yet have all that Adam had. We are not yet living in sinless bodies. That's the reason Christians, they die physically. But we have the assured guarantee of God because His Spirit lives within us. That's God's guarantee. We're going to get a future glorified body that will be fit to live in the new heaven and new earth and relate with God to a level beyond what we can right now because we hold these truths in earthen vessels. Oh, we relate to Him in spirit. That's the reason I can say I know Him. I met Him. I've heard His voice. I've experienced His presence. And that's the testimony across this room this morning because we are born again. Jesus told the religious man Nicodemus, except you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. It takes the Spirit of God indwelling a person to open one's eyes to understand the spiritual realities of the kingdom and to be led by the Holy Spirit and to operate in the earth realm so that heaven can begin to manifest on earth. So to know Him personally is a really important thing. And this message was birthed as I prayed about last Sunday's service. And as we were exalting the name of Jesus in worship and God's Spirit began to move, began to minister in the altars, there was a message of tongues that had come forth and it was interpreted. And the Lord was basically saying, I am Lord, I am worthy of your worship. But that message was followed with, are you ready? Are you ready? I said last Sunday for that message to come. Are you ready? Obviously, the Lord's saying there's a level of readiness that people have not attained yet. And so it's important that we understand the big picture of what it means to be born again. We're in the world, but we're not like the world. We march to the drum of a different drummer. The world looks at us and say, you are foolish. That's what Paul says. The gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, it's foolish, nonsense. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there's no God. That's what a fool says. But the world looks at people that are born of the Spirit of God and says they're fools. Sounds like somebody's listening to different folks there, right? So a born-again Christian knows Him personally, and a born-again Christian can say, I have been reconciled to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, which I just explained. Jesus came to restore us, to redeem us. And the fullness of that restoration has not yet fully taken place. And then lastly, and more could be added, this is the big rocks in the bucket. Lastly, God has most fully revealed Himself through Christ. Now there is a teaching, all roads of religion lead to God. I serve a different God than you do. We may call Him by a different name, but really, it's probably the same God, and we'll all end up at the same place. Well, something that is true about that is that it will ultimately lead you to God. But I would encourage you that you better know him intimately through Jesus Christ before you arrive there. The Bible's very clear. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for some people, it will be too late. But there is coming a day of reckoning where everybody realizes Jesus is Lord. You know, last year in the series on the end times, when the rocks were falling on them and people were still cursing him, even those people will acknowledge he is Lord before they're sent to their eternal isolation away from God. God has made himself most fully known through his Son, Jesus Christ. Quick theology lesson here. The God whom we serve is a triune being, yet he's one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, three persons, one God. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Son, has eternally existed as a person in the triune Godhead. There's an eternal communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that sense, there's indivisibility. And there is divine union and communion. But there came a time because of the fall of Adam. God knew this before it ever happened. That's his foreknowledge. But he let them play, if you will. And man fell into sin. And there would be no human being left in perfection whose blood could cover the sin of the human beings who had sinned. Well, why is that necessary? Well, because God, who is the one true God, says there's no remission of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Even under the Old Testament law, he who sheds man's blood his blood will be shed. That's that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the weighty judgment of the law of God. But Christ came to deliver us out from under that judgment that the law imposes on each and every one of us. And he entered human time in the womb of a Virgin Mary. God put his seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and a body was created in which the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, would inhabit. He became, in that moment of time at his birth, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Fully God, but fully man. God, fully God, but fully man. The God-man. And if you can't wrap your mind around it, get in line. Get in line. This is what the Scripture has revealed to us concerning who God is. And it's important for us to understand that the most full, complete revelation that we have of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the divine name. He is Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on what you prefer or what vowels you put in the YHWH of the Hebrew consonants. But he is God. I love the way the writer of Hebrews wraps it up for us. God, who in times past has spoke to us in various ways through the prophets. Just like this. God, before now, used to speak in piecemeal fashion through the prophets, but now has in these last days, that's the days in which we are now living, has now in these last days spoken to us, and the Greek tense there is this, has spoken and continues to speak to us through his Son. In other words, God has chosen now to reveal himself more fully to humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. so exclusively so that we have scriptures like this. Jesus said, let me put it in the tenses of the verbs, if you want to read it literally and accurately, like it's in the Greek language. I myself, ego I me, I myself am being the way. Hey hadas. I myself, ego I me, I myself am being the truth. I myself am being the life. The way, the truth, the life. No one, not one, literally, comes to the Father except through me. That's the reason he could say, I am the door. And if you try to get in another way, you're a thief and a robber. That's the reason in Acts chapter 4, you hear Peter declaring, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And this is the reason that born-again Christians are often accused of being narrow-minded, bigoted, and judgmental. And that's not to say that sometimes Christians can't be those things in wrong ways. But when you say that Jesus is the only way to salvation, all you are doing is saying, I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm not going to add to or take away from what God himself says in his book. I love you. You are free to believe whatever you want to believe. I do not believe in coercive Christianity. They tried that several centuries back, and it doesn't work. You see, what we have to offer the world is better than anything the world has to offer anyone. The power of the gospel will do the work if we will just faithfully proclaim it and obediently live it out. It will lead to the salvation of souls because it lifts up Christ. It points men, women, boys, and girls to Christ. It exalts Christ. It is the proclamation of his death, his burial, his resurrection, like we stood in this room and confessed together in agreement this morning. That's the gospel. And it's the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes it. Because God has chosen that you will come to know him through faith. You believe it, and then you begin seeing the kingdom. Not backwards. So a born-again Christian believes there's a God, there's one true God, he can be known, and that they know him personally, and that they've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, because God has chosen to fully reveal himself to us through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the message that we proclaim. This is the most important information any human being could ever hear, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see the needs in a community, the needs in a city, the needs in a nation, the needs in a culture. I want to tell you, the needs are many, but the answer is singular when it comes down to it. The answer is Jesus Christ. But not by coercion, but by proclamation, calling men and women to faith. I believe what I'm telling you this morning. Many have died rather than renounce what I'm sharing this morning. It is what we hold dear. It is a treasure to us. It is more valuable than our own lives because at times God has required others to give their lives in standing true to it. In our laissez-faire culture of moral relativism, where everyone can have their own truth. It's like going to a Sunday buffet. You just choose what you want to believe. You have a God of your own making. You can come up with your own morals and values. But history and the revelation of Scripture stand as a judge over anything you exalt over the knowledge of God. The Bible calls that a stronghold. It's something that's a fortress that keeps you away from what you need. Because there's no need greater in any human being than to be reconciled to his or her creator through his son, Jesus Christ. And may we never tire of hearing this truth. I love what Paul said. Now, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had soaked and marinated in Old Testament scriptures his whole life. He was a teacher of teachers, a brilliant scholar, if you will. And yet, he meets Christ. And in the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he really gets into this. He looks at all his degrees and all his learning. And then he looks at Christ. And I'm not being as graphic as the scripture is when I say this. He looked at all his degrees and his what he had gained through the accolades and degrees and his knowledge and his abilities. He says, that's a pile of manure. I count it all lost that I might gain Christ. Now, I'm not saying that learning and being educated in Scripture, it's very important, very important. But to gain Christ is to save your soul, to be given assurance of eternal life, and to be brought into alignment of why you're here in the first place. The chief end of man, according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that just means the teaching, this was done in like 1646, along in there, a summation of why man is on the planet. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we're here, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that might be a new thought for some people, that you can enjoy God. I'm telling you, some Sundays around here, we have a party. It's fun serving Jesus. It's enjoyable serving God. You can have some, you can break out in a happy dance sometimes. I mean, the Holy Spirit can begin moving. I mean, you just feel a momentum in the room, you know, and you want to do the pedal. You know, just roll with the flow. Get in where the river's flowing. I mean, yes, you can enjoy God. In His presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Do you know that's what God ordained in Eden? Because the place He put Adam, He called it Eden. You know what Eden means? I'm going to make a garden for you, and I'm going to name it pleasure. What's the devil aim at? He wants to aim at the pleasure centers in your brain, in your soul, and pervert and pollute those so that you can't fully enjoy God in the way that He's created you. And there's a long list of things that He uses to do that. Paul said this with all of his studies. He says, he says, that means nothing compared to Christ. He said, this is what he wants. And be found in Him, that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. We messed up. We can't fix it. God sent His Son to fix it. Now gives us the benefit of what His Son did that we could never do. What a bargain. What good news. This is not all there is. We can glorify Him and enjoy this, but this is not all there is. He said that I may know Him. Here's my point. Paul already met Him on the Damascus Road. I'm stricken by the glory of God that came upon him, got converted. He already knew Christ through the new birth. He already become a missionary, going around teaching, planting churches and sharing Christ. And yet, here's the cry of his heart, that I may know Him. But he already knew Him. No, that I may know Him. Greek word here, the idea of this kind of gnosis is deep, intimate knowledge. The relationship with God is not a one-and-done thing where, well, okay, I got saved, now I'm getting back to my life. No, you got saved, now you have a life. This is your life. Not one-and-done. When you got born physically, they're like, My dad was a carpenter, and I was a carpenter. But when I was born, I didn't have a skill saw in one hand and a hammer in the other. No, that came later. You know, when I was born, I couldn't even walk. Didn't know a word. Couldn't read a book. I couldn't even take a spoon and feed myself. Oh, that's how you were too? Well, I'm amazed at that. But we have no trouble understanding that in the physical, that babies, there's just some things the babies can't do. But as they grow, you expect them to be able to do certain things. Paul said, oh, I know Jesus. I met him. I want to know him. That's like before you get married, you think you know your spouse. And you may know a lot about your spouse. But there's nothing like getting married, throwing that husband in the door and throwing that wife in the door and shutting the door on them and saying, now live in this house together. Then you really start getting to know each other, right? Well, I didn't know this. Well, I didn't know he was going to be that way. Well, I didn't know she did this. You know, like, oh, that's the way you look. Oh, that's the way you are. All this stuff, but I mean, that's the joy of it. It's a journey together. Mickey and I, we got married really young. We kind of grew up together. And you don't know a whole lot about each other on day one. But when you're born again, you're in the family, you're a child of God, but you grow. And here's Paul. I mean, everything he's doing and the knowledge and walk he has with God is awesome, but yet his heart is, I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection. Woo! He's talking about resurrection day, but he's also, that's the future element of this, but the immediate element of is he wants to be fully equipped and discover the power that's resident in him, because he wrote to the Romans, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of me. There's a resurrection power that we can know and walk in on the immediate level as well. And the fellowship of his suffering, we don't hear much about this one, but your theology is not accurate if it doesn't have suffering in it somewhere. If you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to face things in the world that the world faces, but the difference is how you deal with them, who you look to help you through them, how you handle them. And that's where our light shines. And that's where the world notes we're different. They see you going through something they have to go through, but you're going through it differently. There's something about you. There's a blessing. There's a favor. There's a peace. There's a strength. It's like you have an unseen power assisting you living your life. Now you're tracking. And people are attracted to that. It's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of Christ. It's the fragrance of God that when the pressure's put on, that fragrance of Christ comes out. That's what Paul said. I'm wanting to be able to live this way. And yet we'll say, boy, if I just had what Paul had right then, woo! But what's Paul saying? I want to know him. And with all that we know pulled together, multiplied a million times, a drop in the ocean compared to who he really is. But thank God for what we do know. Because we know how folks can be saved, can be reconciled with God. We know how to talk to Him. We know how to pray and get our prayers answered, and how to raise our children so that they can live the God life and have the blessing of God on their life and not be without divine assistance in their world. I've got to move on here. We are all ultimately accountable to God. And you could have a long list of reasons, but let me give you three quickly. First of all, is creation. There can be a primitive person over in some jungle in Africa or down in the Amazon somewhere that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is true around the world. You can find these cultures that haven't had the privilege to hear the gospel. But when you get there, you know what you find in a lot of them? That they've made an idol and they're worshiping it as God. Why would they do something like that? Well, they're trying to put in a form that they can look at and touch and see and feel a God out there somewhere that made them. They look up at the stars and the sun and the moon. The Bible says they declare the glory of God. When a human being sees those things, God made us such that inside of us there's a prompting, there's a knowing that those got there somehow. Somebody must have made that. So creation itself bears witness that there's a creator. And then there's our own conscience. God created a man with knowledge, conscience, con, with science, to know. There is a knowing that is inside of human beings as a result of being made in the image of God. Now, at the fall, that became corrupted. But there is that knowing. The Bible says it this way, that we have eternity in our hearts. Deep calls unto deep. I love that scripture. Deep calls unto deep. That means if you have desires arising within you, there's something out there that corresponds to that desire. I look at those stars. I look at the mountains. I look at the redwood trees. I looked at the vastness of the ocean. I look at the design in nature, the feathers of a bird, the petals of a flower. I see how animals, they can work in communities, and I see all these things. I see the wonder of a calf being born, a herd of horses running across the plains. All of this, it awakens that these are here by design, that there's a creator of these things. My conscience tells me there's a knowing that there's a designer behind the design, a creator behind the creation. And also in all cultures, even where Christianity has not stepped in, they have some kind of moral code. Because all of them will believe there's good and evil. And they try to understand where the good comes from and where the evil comes from. But see that guy making that idol? He knows that the things which he made with his hand could not have made him. He needs to know about the one that did make him. And we, the church, are entrusted with that message. That the third thing on here is because of Christ, God sent his Son. Now, Jesus paid it all. God has made the way of salvation available to any and all who would call upon him. That's the reason in Romans 10, when you get to verse 17 and following, Paul really bears down on how people have to have someone to preach the gospel to them because no one can be saved without hearing. And how can they hear except someone preach? And how will they preach except someone be sent? That's the reason we want to be an apostolic church. We want to be connecting and locking arms and sending people to the nations. We want to be equipped here so that we're living our daily lives in whatever mountain of culture you're in, that you're being an influence for the kingdom. Christ, conscious, and creation are all. We're going to be accountable to God. You see, I believe light received brings more light. The scripture says, If you search me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart. There's something about when someone goes on a quest to find God. You know that a number of well-known Christians that became scholars and teachers and a Christian apologist started out as atheists and started searching the scriptures to disprove them? Because that's what the enemy does. In order to stop the church, he wants to undermine the authority of the church. So he tries to get people to doubt the veracity and claims of Scripture. He's still really slick at doing this. The other thing he wants to do is he wants to minimize who Jesus is. He wants to take away his divinity or take away his humanity. And both of those lead you into error. Or they want to reduce who he is in some way. In other words, don't worry about sin or anything. Jesus gets you. And it basically excuses, God doesn't condone sin. But don't we still struggle in sin? I do. I mean, I'm not perfect. I don't think we have any perfect people in the room. I'm talking about in the process of sanctification, there's still ground to claim in most of our lives. And I'm not saying you're saved by your works. But there's a place in there where you don't reduce Christ by thinking that what he bore in his body on the tree, somehow that doesn't displease him when we find pleasure in what killed him. And there's got to be some proclamation of that and teaching of that, because what's happening in our culture is it's all being leveled out. Anything goes. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and you can even put the name of Jesus on it. This deconstruction movement that's taken place to help young people deconstruct from their faith. And some of that's happening because we haven't properly grounded people in the truth of Scripture. Don't swallow the hook of atheism. You become a fool when you do. Get rid of the doubts. God is real. God loves you. Christ did come. Christ did die. Christ was buried. Christ was raised. Christ has ascended. Christ is coming. All of that's true. The practical atheist is the person who says they believe in God but lives as though God does not exist. So that's a word-only Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about declaring the word and standing on the word. That's a good thing. I'm just talking about its words only. Like James says, you read the Scripture and it says these things clearly, and you walk away like a man that looks in a mirror and turns away. As soon as you walk away from that word, it's not in your mind, it's not in your vision, not in your path anymore. Like somehow reading it's all that's necessary. I like what Ray said. I was on a Zoom call the other night about it's important that we are in this season of revelation with application, not revelation without application. And most of us have been guilty. We want to get a word. I like getting a word. I'm talking about prophetically speaking. But do you remember the last word you got? What have you done with that? But it's like we get addicted to getting words, but we're not putting much energy into obeying the words we get. We do it with the Bible. We can do it with the prophetic. And I'm not saying this to condemn, but if the Holy Spirit convicts you, that's between you and Him. I'm saying it because we need to hear it. Because we can get into this almost being agnostic and atheistic because we're not acting on what we are hearing. That's what releases the power of God's Word in our life. Thou shalt not steal. Well, how do I quit from stealing? Well, I take that word. Okay, the Lord says, I'm not to do this. And I'm not to do this. I'm not to steal. I'm not to take this. I'm not to deceive. I'm not to lose my temper. I'm not to do this. And it becomes so part of our thinking that all of us, now our mind begins to be transformed. And what we know happens over time is we no longer are doing those things because we focused our minds. And we're hearing the Lord saying, that's not good for you. That's not to be a part of your life. This hinders you. It doesn't help you. This takes you down. It doesn't build you up. This dims your light to the world. And so that's how we're changed. That's how we're transformed. Revelation 20 is the day of reckoning. I mentioned this earlier. It's the great white throne judgment. And notice there's two books mentioned. There's a set of books, and then there's the book of life. And this scripture tells us that the books will be consulted. That I think that's how you've lived your life, what you've done, what you've been given. And what's going to be important is in that observation of your life, is there a time when you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Because if you have, then your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. No matter what's in the books, what really matters is your name in the book. Notice verse 15, and anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And of course, a lot of people today don't believe in hell. And I understand the different biblical words that's used to describe it. And I realize there's room for interpretation of how of what the place might actually look like and what happens there. But let me tell you, ain't none of it good. None of it's good. It's eternal separation from God in outer darkness. And it's a place where evil and wickedness reigns. But to know Christ is to be assured of eternal life. To be assured of that. And that's so important. Our worship team is coming. that message in tongues that was interpreted. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you confessed Christ? Have you denied him before men? I heard someone say, and you have probably heard the same saying, if you were brought up on charges of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Jesus Christ said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We stood here this morning collectively. We made a confession together out of 1 Corinthians 15. Have you thought about a fact that there is a confession that Christ will make in heaven before the Father? I want the assurance that he looks at the Father and says, Father, here's Eddie Lawrence. I know him. And he knows me. Whoever confesses to me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. When you come into agreement with what God's Word says about who Jesus is and what he's done for you in your confession, then Christ comes into agreement with you in the life that you now have. As a matter of fact, he imparts to you his righteousness. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians 3. Your sins are forgiven because he bore them on the cross. You're spared the wrath of judgment that people will receive that whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because Jesus already took your judgment and bore wrath for you. Verse 33 is sobering. It buckles you at the knees if you don't know Christ. But whoever denies me before men, that means in the here and now, the life you're living down here, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a difference in saying you know Jesus and you knowing Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7, in that day, there will be many who said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast devils out in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't do those things. But here's what he did say. He said, then I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not enough to just say you know Jesus. Do you know him? Would he confess that he knows you? And that is a matter between you and God alone. Only you and God know the truth of that in this moment. But I appeal to you this morning with every fiber of my being as we stand. If you don't know Christ, I encourage you to make this the day of the salvation of your soul, where you confess Christ before men. And I would encourage you strongly to follow that with walking into the waters of baptism and publicly identify with his death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized. Our altar team members are coming forward right now. They're going to be in this altar to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ, while they're coming, I want you to bow your heads across this room. I want to lead you in a prayer this morning. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And if you have never done that, if you don't know for sure you've done that, I appeal to you to make this your confession today. Pray a simple prayer of faith, because that's how God is known, through faith. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. Save me, Lord Jesus. Make that your prayer. Save me, Lord Jesus. I call on you now to save my soul. I'm trusting you, Jesus. I yield myself to you. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are my Lord. I want to follow you. If you prayed that prayer just now, every head bowed in this room, will you confess him before me? Would you raise your hand? If you have, thank God, are there others? Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? There may be those of you, I'm not sure, I know I was saved at one time. Well, it sounds to me like you just need to recommit your life. Make today a fresh start. Lord Jesus, I know you and I know I've been saved, but I haven't been living for you. I want my light to shine. Please forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. I recommit myself to you today. Make that your prayer. If you need a prayer for healing this morning, or a burden you're bearing, or anything that you may be going through, we believe in the power of prayer. We believe God things happen when we pray. I encourage you to step out from where you are right now and make your way forward. Anyone, you come right now. We're going to step into some worship for just a few moments here. And this is a time when you respond. Are there others? You come as we begin to sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
What's going on with you? Do you need to do business with God? You come. Couple of things before I dismiss you. I believe there's a healing awaiting on someone here this morning. You have like sciatic pain. It's kind of like in the back of the left hip, but then down the leg on the left side. I believe the Lord is, I know I'm feeling that in my body, and I believe there's someone the Lord wants to heal from that this morning. I encourage you to come. And I also was just sensing that there's some of you younger people, you've been exposed to some teaching from higher education that has confused you, and I encourage you to get in the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you in a deeper way. You get to the Word and God will begin speaking to you and help you settle some of that. Be like that Berean. You search the Scriptures and God will meet you there. I encourage you to do that. And the last thing is this, parents and grandparents, please be more intentional about teaching your children the basics of the faith, beginning with there's a God and he's the creator and he made you and why you're here. It's so important we get that in our homes. It's not just enough on Sunday. Do that in your homes. Nobody's going to do that for you. And I as your pastor, I charge you to do that. It's your duty before the Lord to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand today just for his presence and for being here? Thank you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. May his grace overflow you and his favor be upon you. And may you walk in the power of his Spirit this week in Jesus' name. This altar remains open. God bless you.